continuing in the parables series, I'm going to talk to you about this parable of the persistent widow. And this parable, what I love about the parables of Jesus is that when we read through these parables, if you're just doing your daily reading and you're reading through these parables, there's a lot of times where it's like we kind of think that we know what it means, especially if we've heard it a time or two. And so we just kind of read through it and you're like, oh yeah, that was neat or whatever, and we just kind of move on. And every time I study a parable, I'm always like, wow, I missed that. Like, it usually doesn't mean exactly what I had always thought that it meant, because Jesus, again, when he tells these stories, like, you guys realize that Jesus didn't tell stories for the sake of telling stories. Like, Jesus wasn't, how many of you know that guy who, like, he likes to be the center of attention, so he's always telling stories, right? It's just like, hey, everybody, look at me, I got a funny story. Like, Jesus was telling stories not just to get everybody's attention, he already had everybody's attention, okay? So when he was telling the story, he was trying to plant a seed. He was trying to prove a point. And again, the whole point of a parable is to illustrate in a way that people would understand a spiritual truth. So today we're in Luke chapter 18, verse 1 through 8, says this. He then told them a parable on the need for them to pray always and not become discouraged. He said, there was a judge in a certain town who didn't fear God or respect man. And a widow in that town kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he was unwilling, but later he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or respect man, yet because this widow keeps pestering me, I will give her justice, so she doesn't wear me out by her persistent coming. Then the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God grant justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay to help them? I tell you that he will swiftly grant them justice. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find that faith on the earth? So again, like all the other parables, when we look at it to really grasp it, we've got to understand what is going on when Jesus shares this. So if you were to look back at the previous chapter, Jesus is asked a question by the Pharisees. Remember, the Pharisees were always trying to trick Jesus. They're always trying to trap him. When they were asking questions, they really didn't want to know the answer. They were hoping he would say the wrong answer, the one that they could get him for. But they ask him a question. They say to him, when will the kingdom of God come? Like, when is this going to happen? And Jesus tells them that the kingdom of God will come without observation. It's not going to be something you're going to see. And then he goes a little bit further to say, the kingdom of God is among you. He's like, what you're asking for is already here, which is really what the problem was with the Pharisees, is that they failed to see in the spirit. It was all about the law. And so these Pharisees, they believed that when the Messiah came, that they would be able to see it. They believed that the things they were looking for, which was to overthrow the Roman government, to make things right, they believed they would see it, that it would be an immediate result, easy to tell. And so this is what they're looking for, and it's really the fact why they were blinded. So Jesus tells them, the kingdom comes with something that's not observable. It's not something that you look and you see and you say, oh, that is the kingdom. That it's beyond that. It's not what you see. Because see, when Jesus came, he brought the kingdom, right? So Jesus is present. The kingdom is present. He already had come. He began to make things right again, but he wasn't making things right again the way that the Pharisees wanted. Again, he wanted things right. They wanted things right. Overthrow the government. You rule, you reign, and you lead us and do all these things. But Jesus had a greater plan, that he said, I'm going to start by making things right in the hearts of men. Right? Because You know, I mean, if Jesus was just to set up his throne and just rule and reign and not actually do anything to men's heart, how long until the people would have rebelled against Jesus? See, it has to start with our heart. And we looked at that a few weeks ago on the parable about the heart. But he starts with the heart of men. And so when we think about the fact that he came to make things right, to start this process of making things right upon the earth again, and when we look around, sometimes it's really hard to see this reality that the kingdom of God is upon us, that it's among us, isn't it? Isn't that hard to see sometimes when we look around our world? And, I mean, we even look at our prayer list and we have illnesses and we have death and people hurting and in pain on our list. And we think about the broken relationships and we look at greed and selfishness in our world. And if we're looking at all those things, it leads us to one place, discouragement. Right? Where we're like, well, this is terrible. This is awful. Like, this doesn't seem like the kingdom of God. This doesn't seem like he's making things right. As a matter of fact, when we look at the news, it seems like things are getting worse and worse, and they are. How is it that both of these things can be true at the same time, that the kingdom of God is upon us, yet we are in one heck of a mess? At the same time, they're both true. Our world is in chaos. It is in a mess. It's in a disaster, and sometimes even our lives are, but at the same time, the kingdom of God is upon us. Also in Luke chapter 17, before this parable, he compares the time to the days of Noah. Okay? And so when we think about Noah, what do we think of? The ark, right? That's automatically. It's Noah, the ark. We automatically go right to the ark, and that's good. There's a reason we do that. It's the biggest part of that story. But do we ever really think about why he was building the ark? Right? We know the story, and I'm not going to quiz any of you guys and embarrass you, but like we know the story, but we don't really know the story. Like some of you just read it if you're following along in the Bible plan, but you guys know it wasn't two of every animal, right? That's what we tell kids. It was seven pair, right, of the clean animals, two pair of the unclean animals. And so we know the story, but we don't really know the story. So we know it's about the ark. We know it's about the flood. We know it's about some judgment. But why did he build the ark? Well, because God told him to. How many of you, that would probably be your honest answer. He built the ark because God told him to, because Noah was faithful. Noah was obedient, but okay, that's great, but why did God tell him to build the ark? Judgment. Well, yeah, judgment, but what is God trying to do with the judgment? He was going to set things right again upon the earth. That's what God said. I'm going to make things right again upon the earth. So if you're Noah and you're in this situation, if you remember, like, people think that there's no way this world can get any worse than it is now. It's the worst that it's ever been. I beg to differ. I don't know if we're quite to the place that it was in the days of Noah, to the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And every time they talk about how they want to teach homosexuality in schools, I tell them you need to start with Genesis and teach Sodom and Gomorrah, because it's historical. That's really where it all comes back to. God brought great judgment upon the earth. This is when the flood came, and the people were so wicked, so evil, so desperate for sin that he brought judgment on the earth. And so if you're Noah and you're seeing that, and it says that Noah was the man who God found to be righteous. Noah was the man that God found to be separating himself from the sin, trying to serve God in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, so you guys see that it can be done, because Noah did it, okay? He sees this, and he tells him, I'm going to make things right on the earth again. Build the ark. Now, do you see why Noah had the motivation and the desire to build that ark? God's going to make things right again, right? As a righteous man, I'm in the midst of this chaos. It's hard to live like this. It's challenging. It's difficult. But God said he will make things right again. And he says, boys, get the saw, right? Start cutting down the trees. We're building an ark. And those boys had no idea how big this ark was going to be. I mean, Noah knew the whole plan because God told him. I don't believe that Noah told the kids the whole plan, right? How many of you know that you don't tell your kids the whole plan if you want them to help you? And then after, it's like, oh, yeah, we're going to be working on this for weeks, man. Like, every day after school, every Saturday, every Sunday after church, we're going to be working on this for weeks. It's huge. It's a big deal. Okay, so I don't believe that he told him everything, but we got to remember that as he is excited and he's motivated because God's going to make things right on the earth, we also know that he had a long wait. It was 120 years from the moment God spoke this until the rain started to come. 120 years. That's a long time. Have anybody waited 120 years yet? This is a promise that he hung on to and he had to wait. And sometimes I think we can be a lot like the Pharisees where we say, I want to see it now. Jesus came to make things right on the earth and I want to see it now. In my life, I want to see it now. In your life, I want to see it now. In my family, I want to see it now. I don't want to wait anymore. Do you think that there were times in 120 years where Noah was frustrated? He was a righteous man, but that doesn't mean he wasn't frustrated. Do you think there were times in 120 years that he was getting impatient and thinking, I mean, he didn't go to the lumber yard, right? He was the lumber yard. I imagine that over that time, Noah was frustrated. He was impatient. He maybe even started to have a little bit of doubt or question God or have a little bit of fear. Or, I mean, you know, he had that. It doesn't say this, but I'm just assuming the odds are if you got three sons, one of them's probably kind of lazy. You kind of had to get after him, right? Like, dude, come on. We got a lot of work to do. This is going to take us 140 years if you don't get it in gear, right? So I mean, you think about Noah here. And it's not a surprise that we find ourselves in the same place. How many of you guys find that you're getting frustrated from time to time? You're getting impatient from time to time. You're like, come on already. It's been forever. Well, I'm going to tell you a quick line from this great theologian, Tom Petty. He said, the waiting is the hardest part. It's true, isn't it? Not that he's a theologian. He's really not. But the waiting is the hardest part. It really is. It's terrible. Like it can be so draining to wait, even if you're working. Right? So Noah wasn't being lazy and waiting. He was working and waiting. He was seeing progress. He was seeing, like, I can kind of start to see things shape together. And, you know, how many times in your life can you kind of start to see things are shaping together? You can kind of see some of the things God's working in. So you're still motivated, but at the same time, you're kind of growing weary. You're like, I'm motivated. I'm going to keep going. But quite frankly, I wish that the pace could get picked up just a little bit. And I think this is why we relate to the widow in this parable today. This widow is in a tough spot, right? This widow is in a spot that she, quite frankly, doesn't see an end to. She does not see a way out of this spot that she's in. She doesn't see any relief in sight. She's tired and worn down. And so this is the reason for the parable. Luke 18:1, Jesus said, it says that he told them a parable on the need for them to pray always and not become discouraged. This is Jesus speaking. He says, guys, there's something that you need in life. Say need. Okay, this isn't like you, like it would benefit you to do this. I'm recommending. He's like, this is a necessity for your life. Okay, you got these questions, and I'm going to tell you that you need something. Like you don't need to answer those questions. You need something else. You need to pray always. You need to not become discouraged because those two things are connected. Discouragement and a lack of prayer are directly connected. If you are not praying, you become discouraged. If you're already discouraged, you tend to not pray, right? I mean, I realize that I've been in that spot, and sometimes it's tough to get out of. Why? Because one of those feeds off of the other one. Like, you've got to break the cycle. You've got to get out of it. And Jesus says you need this in your life because we pray because we have faith. Okay? We pray because we have faith, and faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain for what? What we do not see. I mean, do you get that? It's being certain of what we do not see. I am certain of what God is doing. I may not know how he's doing it. I may not know all the answers that I want to know that I keep pestering him about. And you're going to see that's not what this parable is about. It's not if you pester God that he'll get sick of you and just be like, fine. But it's not about that. It's the fact that I just trust him and I know that he's at work. That's faith. It's trusting. It's knowing. Having a confidence. So if prayer is lacking, faith is lacking. And this is when we begin to be certain of what we see. Well, I see that I'm still sick. I see that this isn't coming to an end. I see that my situation isn't getting any worse. We start to put our faith in the things that we see. The Bible says that's not faith, guys. Furthermore, the word tells us that anything that is not of faith is sin. That's kind of hard. That's kind of hard to hear. That kind of hurts a little bit. When I am not operating in faith, I'm in sin. Why is that? Because when I'm in faith, I am connected to the Lord, and I'm saying, Lord, I trust you, and I may not see it with my physical eyes, but I believe it in my spirit. I believe it. But when I don't have faith, I'm saying, Lord, you're not doing anything. Right? I'm separating myself from him. I'm saying, you know what? I'm better off on my own. I can make this happen quicker than you can. Maybe you guys ever tried to outwork God. Let's be honest. I know there's a few of you in here. You're like, you know what? I'm kind of tired of waiting. I'll just make it happen. I can do this on my own. This woman, this widow, is this great example of someone who is going after what she wants, but we've got to remember that it comes back to the fact that we have to pray and not become discouraged. Because when we become discouraged, you know, that only leads to one place. It leads to a place of feeling defeated, right? If you feel discouraged, it will lead you to a place of feeling defeated, and when we feel defeated, we will not pray. Like, you won't. You will not pray if you feel defeated. It's part of a damaging cycle that I don't believe you can really get out of without help. It's part of the purpose and the reason for the church, right? It's part of the purpose and the reason because it's not necessarily that you don't have faith, but you're refusing to operate in it. It's because of the discouragement and ultimately the defeat where you're like, I just can't. You ever been in that spot where you're like, I can't pray? Like, I'm not able. I can't do it. I've sat there, I've tried, and it just, I can't. It's like there's something resisting me. That's where you need the support of the church. It's the design of the church to help you out of that. Jesus starts this off with this intense reality of where we are at without faith and without prayer. And I believe that he wants us to understand that while we get frustrated in life, and sometimes we want to give up in the middle of this mess, we've got to remember that we're not alone, right? We're not in this by ourselves. It's not totally dependent on you being able to pull yourself out. You have the Spirit of God within you, but then you also have the people around you to help encourage you and build you up. He says the kingdom of God is among us. 1 Corinthians 4:20 says the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Right? It's not just of talking yourself into believing it. It's tapping into and exercising the power that is within you by the Holy Spirit. This power is accessed by faith in Christ. And our faith is accessed by our prayer. Don't become discouraged. Some translations say, do not lose heart. Right? Do you hear that from the Lord today? Do not become discouraged. He's not saying you won't have moments where you feel discouraged. He's saying don't become discouraged. Don't let that be who you are, right? Don't let discouragement take the place of faith. If you do, you lose heart. You know what you lose when you lose heart? You lose your mind, right? Because remember, the heart is, it's not talking about your physical heart. It's talking about the center, the core of a person, really your soul, your mind, will, and emotions. When you become discouraged, you lose heart. You lose your mind. You lose your emotions. You lose your will. That's why you can't pray. You lose your will. My will is not there. It's gone. I can't do it. I'm emotionally a wreck. I can't get it under control. I can't even think right? It's because you've become discouraged. You're no longer in faith. You're in discouragement. It's changed who you are. But we're not to give those things over to the enemy. We are to fight. Fight like a helpless widow against a crooked judge. And that's where we lead into this parable. He talks about this judge. He says this judge was in a certain town, and he didn't fear God or respect man. Sounds like a great guy, doesn't he? Let's throw him on the Supreme Court or something. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't even respect man. He does whatever he wants. He's about serving himself, his own interests, doing what he wants and what he wants alone. Do you know that it was literally a judge's job? It was his job to care about the laws of God, right? It was his job to judge based on the laws of God. And it says that he was a judge who didn't fear God. He's also a judge that didn't have compassion for people. He's unjust. He's not fair. He's probably dishonest. And then we have this widow. It says this widow in town kept coming to him, saying, give me justice against my adversary. This parable is about two people on complete opposite ends of the social scale, okay? These two people, there's no one higher than a judge. No one. He was at the top of the scale, right? The judge was the guy that no matter what his characteristics were, he was the kind of guy that was all-powerful, right? He didn't need anything from anybody. He was respected or feared by everybody. And then you have this widow, the bottom of the ladder, had nothing, was in constant need. Here she is seeking justice from a judge who's unjust. Sounds like a great situation to be in. Great circumstances. No shot at all, right? This is not happening. You could look at this situation. There's probably people around that woman that were like, lady, you are wasting your time. He is not going to listen to you. He's not going to hear you. And Jesus says she kept coming. Luke 18, verse 4 says, for a while he was unwilling. But later he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or respect man, yet because this widow keeps pestering me, I will give her justice, so she doesn't wear me out by her persistent coming. She kept coming back. Finally, he gives in. And what's his reasoning? I don't want her to wear me out by her persistence. I don't want her to wear me out. If you study that out, that phrase to wear me out in the Greek means being beaten black or blue or being hit under the eye, right? I don't think he was afraid of her physically assaulting him, because that's not going to help her situation. She's going to go to jail forever. But what he's saying is here, basically, I'm tired of this lady, and she's starting to embarrass me. She's starting to make me look bad. I'm kind of getting a black eye because this woman won't leave and leave me alone. She keeps coming back. So basically, her persistence paid off, because he's like, I need to get her away from me. Away from my courtroom, out of here. she's making me look bad. She kept coming, but she got what she was seeking. She got justice. So what's this parable really about? Is it, you know, a lot of times we look at the parable and we're like, well, who's God in the parable and who am I in the parable and who's the stuff? This is a unique parable because this is not comparing our good and gracious and merciful and loving God to this cruel, evil, unjust judge. This is one of the few parables where instead of comparing, we're actually going to contrast. We're actually going to show what this person is like, and then we're going to say, but God is nothing like that. Okay, so this is one of these times where Jesus is using this story because this was a real story in their society. They would have understood the position of a judge. They would have understood the position of a widow, and they would have understood how those two would probably continually butt heads. And when Jesus explains it, he says, listen to what the unjust judge says. Then he says, will not God grant justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay to help them? See, the point here is that not that God is like the judge, but he's the opposite of the judge. He's nothing like that at all. When we reflect on Jesus and what we did in communion earlier, we remember that Jesus came and died a criminal's death on the cross, right? He took our place. He paid the penalty for our sin so that if we place our faith in him, we become children of God. So here's the thing. If we're children of God, we don't have to wonder about if God cares about our situation. You ever done that before? Does God really care about what I'm going through? If you're a child of God, you don't have to wonder about does he care about your situation, because he does. He knows about it. He cares about it. You don't have to wonder if you're a child of God. You don't have to wonder if he hears you, because he does. He does hear you. As his child, he's listening for you. He hears you. You don't have to wonder what he thinks of you as a child of God, because you know that he loves you and that he is for you. And you don't have to wonder if he's going to show up and make things right. He will. Why? Because he's good. Because he's just. But we've got to be patient. We've got to trust him. We've got to pray always. Do not become discouraged. He hears you. He cares. He's here for you. He's working for you on your behalf. And so if we believe this, if we believe that he cares, if we believe that he's good, then we are in a position where we can come to him in our mess and in our struggle. How often do you hear that about, I got to clean myself up first, right? You hear that about people coming into the church for the first time or the first time in a long time, but what about the people who come every week? Don't we also sometimes think that we got to kind of clean ourselves up a little bit first before we go to pray? I'm in a rough spot. I kind of need to get some things straightened out first, and then I'll go to God because I'm a little bit embarrassed. I'm a little bit ashamed. I'm questioning him. I'm questioning his faithfulness. I'm questioning his goodness. Do you know that God can handle those things? I mean, do you know that if we view him as our Father, if we view him in this light, do you know that we should come to him in the mess? Like, just as we are, just in all of our disgustingness, right? It's like we just come to him because we know who he is to us. We come to him and we're open and we're honest about where we are. In this book, A Praying Life, it said the criteria for coming to Jesus is weariness. Come overwhelmed with life. Come with your wandering mind. Come messy. What does it feel like to be weary? You have trouble concentrating. The problems of your day are like claws in your brain. You feel plummeted by life. What does heavy laden feel like? The same thing. You have so many problems, you don't even know where to start. You can't do life on your own anymore. Jesus wants you to come to him that way. Your weariness drives you to him. Don't try to get the prayer right. Just tell God where you are and what's on your mind, because that's what little children do. They come as they are, runny noses and all. Like the disciples, they just say what's on their mind. And they say, in order to pray like a child, you might need to unlearn the non-personal, non-real praying that you've been taught. Right? It's not about formality. We get so caught up in that sometimes. But I don't even know the words to pray. That's okay. Right? You know, there's the verse about, like, sometimes there's just a groaning that comes from within us. It's the Holy Spirit groaning on our behalf. If you can pray in the Spirit, you pray in the Spirit. Like, sometimes you don't have to know the words. Sometimes I think it's better when we don't know the words to say. Right? Sometimes it's just better when we don't know the words to say. And so when we get honest with God, when we're not afraid to come in our mess because we know how much he cares for us, we know how he sees us, I'm going to tell you, this will radically transform your prayer life. When you can come in that way, it totally changes things. You don't have to get prepared to come to the Lord. Your coming to the Lord is preparing you, okay? And so we need a transformed prayer life, because when things get really, really, really hard, that's all you have. It's all you have. See, sometimes we get caught up in all this other mess, and then it gets to a point where I have nothing. I don't even have that. I don't even have prayer. You always have that if you're willing to come to God in the midst of your mess, in the midst of your struggle, and just be honest with him as a good father. We need a transformed prayer life, because when it's hard, it might be all that you have. It's the thing that will keep you going. The word tells us that prayer is the weapon of our warfare. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says, since the weapons of our warfare are not worldly. You hear that? So we don't always know what it is. It doesn't have to be all lined up in a perfect format, reading a prayer out of a book or whatever. It's just, it's not worldly. It's just something that comes from the Spirit. It's not worldly, but it's powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. We demolish arguments and every high-minded thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, taking every thought captive to obey Christ. See, this is the place that we come to when we're using prayer as our weapon. It comes to this place where even if I don't feel like praying, I'm going to believe. I'm going to believe that by faith, that my prayer has power. And through God, it demolishes strongholds. Strongholds are wrong mindsets. That when we enter into prayer and into that warfare, we can demolish the stronghold that was trying to prevent us from coming to prayer. You can demolish it. You can remove it. You can destroy it. It says we demolish arguments. Maybe you guys have those arguments in your mind, right? You're going back and forth. It's like the old cartoon with the angel and the demon on each shoulder. Like, that's a pretty good picture of what's going on in our heads a lot of times, right? It's like the spirit says this and the mind says this. And we're going back and forth, and it says, you know what? By the power of God, through prayer, we can demolish those arguments. You know what? There's no argument. The spirit is right. The flesh, the mind, the will, the emotions is wrong. The spirit is right. We can demolish those arguments. And every high-minded thing, basically anything you can think of, any real, like any logical explanation, any practical thing where you can put down the things of God you know that you should be doing, because you're believing all these things, it says that even all those things, anything that's raised up against the knowledge of God, anything that's coming against what you know is true, you can destroy those things. You can demolish those things and take those thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. Ephesians 6:18 is where we find the armor of God, right? It tells us to put on this armor of God. We're to put on all this armor for what? To quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, right? The enemy's firing stuff at us, and we put on this armor. It protects us, but then he follows it up immediately by saying, pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request. Stay alert in this with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. See, it's not just about putting on the armor. You also have to pray. You know, you can put on all the armor you want, and if you're not doing anything to fight back and you're just taking blow after blow after blow, I mean, it's only a matter of time before you start to feel the pain, right? I mean, we could put a bulletproof vest on somebody in here and start firing rounds at them. Ooh, that hurts. That hurts. That hurts. You're going to be bruised up pretty bad. You better start fighting back. You put on the armor of God, but then you also have to get a little offense going with your prayer. God is nothing like the unjust God. He is good. He is for you. He hears you. He is working. Amen? So if God's the opposite of the judge in this parable, then you would be the opposite of this widow. Here's where you're the opposite. Maybe you're just as persistent as this widow. I'm not saying you're the opposite in that way, but when you think about the condition of the widow, the situation the widow would be in these days, widows were very vulnerable, right? They lacked provision in their lives. They were oppressed. They were overlooked in society. They had nobody protecting them. And so sometimes we feel like the widow, right? Sometimes we feel like everything is working against me, and we're barely hanging on. This is when we need to think about this is contrasting. You are not the widow, okay? You're not like the widow. The widow was helpless with no one to defend her. That's why she showed up day after day after day. She was on her own. You're not helpless. God has given you a helper, right? The Holy Spirit who defends and protects us. See, the widow was alone, but as a child of God, you are not alone because, again, the Spirit is with you. And Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. He loves you and he's for you. See, the widow faces unbeatable odds with a judge who does not want to give her justice. But see, we have the odds on our side because we serve a God who is already overcome. He's already overcome, and he will do what is right in the end. So we can not forget who we are. We cannot forget whose we are. Verse 8, Jesus wraps it up by saying, I tell you that he will swiftly grant them justice. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find that faith on the earth? When Jesus comes back, when he returns, you guys got to remember, he's returning for who? His bride, the church. And when he comes back, it says, will he find that faith on the earth? This calls us to that place of being watchful and prayerful, right? We know that he's coming back. We know that he's returning. We know that he's longing. I saw a thing the other day. It said, I stopped looking for the signs and I started listening for the trumpet. Right? That's where we need to be, church. It's not about looking for the signs and trying to figure it all out. It's is my ear, is it turned toward God? Instead of looking with my eyes, what do I physically see with my eyes? Do I see the things that the word tells me are going to take place? Is the temple being rebuilt and all these things? We should be a lot less focused on what we're seeing with our eyes, and we should be a lot more focused on what we're hearing from the Spirit. Are we hearing the trumpet? Because as he returns, he's looking for a pure and spotless bride. A perfect church. No, that's not it. He's looking for a church that is faithful. He's looking for a people who love him. He's looking for a people who are prayerful, that are watchful. And So when he returns, will he find you to be faithful? You know, we come to the Lord with our prayer requests and our prayer needs, and again, he wants to hear them. He wants to he wants to interact with us. He wants to move on our behalf. But as we wrap up, I just want to encourage you in a specific area that I kind of felt a little bit of conviction for. There's a lot of times when we're in prayer and it kind of goes like this. You could fill in whatever your situation is, but it's basically, Lord, fix my circumstances. Right? Lord, take this away. Lord, add this to me. Whatever it is, it's we're asking for God to change circumstances. Jesus taught us how to pray. Right? He taught us how to pray. We recite the Lord's Prayer. I did a whole sermon series on the Lord's Prayer, but I just want to read this, and I just want you to just hear the way that he encourages us to pray. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have debted against us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This prayer, each piece of this is about, Lord, do a work in me. They're all about, Lord, you have your way. I submit to you. I give way to you. I say, you have your way. But when we pray, Lord, change my circumstances. When our prayer really ought to be, Lord, change me. Lord, change me. And if we start there, church, I believe that we find ourselves built up in our faith. Would you stand with me this morning? Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, this morning, with this persistent widow and these contrasts of how you are versus the judge and we are versus the widow, Lord, I pray that today that we've had some heart work done. I pray that today that we've had an understanding that our eyes are open to who you are and how desperately we need you. But Lord, that you are for us. You are there. You are with us. You are powerful. You are mighty. And I pray that today in this church that faith would arise. Lord, I pray right now, even as we were singing earlier, Lord, that we raise a hallelujah in the middle of the mystery. Sometimes I think we're so caught up in trying to figure out the mystery that we forget to praise you. Sometimes we're so caught up in trying to figure out the mystery that Lord, we forget to pray. That we just try to do it in our own mind, in our own thinking. And so today, we just surrender to you, Lord. Father, we ask you to have your way in our hearts, that we would be a people who are driven to our knees, that we would be a people who are faithful to pray, that we will not become discouraged. We will be built up in faith because of who you are. Lord, it's nothing to do with us. We are weak without you. We are helpless without you. But Lord, we know that you have overcome the world. We know that we have the power of Christ. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells within us if we belong to him. And so today we submit to you and ask you, Lord, lead us to that place of faithfulness, of prayer, of dedication, that we could be the church, that we could help others that are in here with us today, that we could help others who are outside of this place to find that faith in you. Lord, it's you that we trust in. It's not a preacher. It's not a worship team. It's not a prayer leader. It's you. And we thank you that you work through those people, but Lord, let us never lose sight of the fact that you're the one. You are the one. Let our ears be turned toward you today, that we could hear the sound of the trumpet. Let our ears be turned toward you today, Lord, that we could hear that still small voice, even in the midst of chaos, even in the midst of a loud world that is shouting all kinds of things our direction. Lord, we pray that your still small voice would rise above those things and be louder. Help us to silence and drown out those things of this world. And we ask that you'd move in power in our lives today. As we open up the altars, as we get ready to worship you with one last song, Lord, we just say, have your way. Spirit, break out in this place. Move upon our hearts today. We surrender to you in Jesus' name. Amen.